Morning. This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 through to 38, and that can be found in the New Testament, page 105 of the Pew Bibles. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now. Follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord.
Kingsley, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Now, let me take you to the first slide, which is to remind you. We're looking this, this month really, the past few months, at John's Gospel, thinking about what it means to be a disciple. And this week we've got to John chapter 13. So you might find it helpful again to turn to your Pew Bibles, to the New Testament and to John's Gospel, chapter 13, page 105. And we're going to pray that God would speak to us through his word this morning. So shall we pray as we come to God's word today? Lord, we thank you for this glorious day that you have created. We thank you that you are the light of the world. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that inspired these ancient words of Scripture, that today they would come alive for us. You would feed us with your word and help us to live for you as your disciples. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, exactly 2 years ago, some of us from this church went to a trip to the Holy Land, to Israel. And here's one of the places we went to. It's a statue of St. Peter and his denial of Jesus outside the church of St. Peter Gallicantu in Jerusalem. And I hope you can see the picture there. You can see Peter with his arms out wide, denying Jesus. You can see some servant girls around him asking those difficult questions. "Did I not see you with him? Weren't you with Jesus of Galilee?" You can see behind the pillar there's a Roman soldier there in the courtyard. And traditionally, this is the site of Caiaphas, where Jesus was questioned after his arrest. You probably can't see it on the picture, but there's an inscription at the bottom, and it's in Latin. "Non novi illum" means, "I do not know him." Those are Peter's words of denying Jesus as he was arrested and tried. And at the top of that church, there's a cockerel, for it reminds us the cock crowed three times as Jesus denied our Lord three times. It's a very familiar story of Peter denying Jesus. Jesus said it was going to happen, and sure enough, Jesus was denied by his disciples. Now, our passage today in John's Gospel is all about the path of being a disciple. Not just a believer as an academic exercise, not just a churchgoer, but somebody who's taken a conscious commitment to following Jesus Christ in your life. Judas has just left this scene read for us. He has been revealed as the betrayer. The scene now changes, and much more openly, Jesus talks to his disciples about leaving them. As the Son of Man, he will glorify the Father in what is about to happen. And the language of glory now comes across really firmly all the way through this part of John's Gospel. How will Jesus be glorified? Well, it's through the cross. Now, this seems like madness to us. Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested. He is brutally flogged and then crucified. And he goes through a shameful, agonizing death, dying naked between two criminals. And it's a horrifying scene. And yet Jesus talks about the glory of the gospel. When we look at the cross, we see suffering and death. But we also need to see the cross through the lenses of faith. This is God's plan of salvation for the world, worked out from all of eternity. The cross is the place where we're justified, where we're forgiven, where we're cleansed. It's the place where we have peace with God. It's the place where sin and death are defeated once and for all, and where we are adopted into God's family. In the eyes of the world, the cross is shameful. It's disgusting. It is defeat. But with the eyes of faith, there is glory in the cross. That is why Jesus is saying here, he will be glorified. If you have your Bibles open, verse 32. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Jesus is going to glory, but it's the glory of a Roman cross. Jesus knows very soon he will die. And there's such power and feeling in his words as he lovingly opens his heart to his closest followers. He calls his disciples little children. He's like a father tenderly talking towards his children, full of truth and full of love. These disciples are to be a new community. Have you ever played that game called Guess Who? Little Faces? Let me read you what Jesus says this new community is going to be like. This is verse 34 and 35 of our reading. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, back in Leviticus, it already says that God's people should love one another. But if you like, Jesus takes those familiar words and he makes the most important thing. He elevates that love to be the most important distinguishing mark of being a disciple. And perhaps the key that Jesus says is this: as I have loved you. Jesus is willing to sacrifice everything, even to give up his life. And that self-giving is to be the mark of a disciple. In the second century, the writer called Tertullian could say of the early Christian church, look how they love one another. But then he said a further line, how ready they are to die for one another. And I wonder if we look at the Christian church in this community, as we look at the Christian church in Britain, can that be said of us? It is true that in many churches, we are marked out by love for one another. Is that really what people think, I wonder, of the church today? Or do they see in the church a holier-than-thou attitude? Do they see hypocrisy? Do they see disunity and division? And we're all too aware these days of those historic cases of abuse that are raising their heads time and time again in the church. Churches that should be full of grace and truth, a safe place for everyone, instead harboring the most appalling crimes and evil. And how far that is from the words of Jesus. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. So how should we be praying for ourselves? That we love one another. How should we be praying for our church? That we love one another. For people are watching us. What are those people like who go to that church? Are they really following Jesus? Let me read you those really familiar words of 1 Corinthians 13, as read out in countless weddings over the years. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, never have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. You see, all our fancy sounding words, all our committees, all our parish missions, all our reordering projects, it's meaningless. It's just a clanging symbol of nothingness unless we have love. And Jesus shows us the way. Prepared to give everything, even to the point of giving up his life. It is the way of love, and there's no other path for a disciple to walk. So this is the benchmark of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is the distinguishing feature of anyone who calls themselves Christian. This all takes us back again to Peter, the disciple. Now, the more I read about the account of Peter, the more I love this man. And I wonder what lessons Peter has to teach us this morning. He's usually the first of the disciples to blab out the first thing that comes into his mind. Do you know people like that? They say the first thing that comes into their mind without really engaging their brain. Peter is impetuous, he's headstrong, and he's keen to get going. Verse 37 of our reading. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. You say, like all of us at times, Peter is sometimes much too sure of himself. Well-meaning words, but lacking in substance when push comes to shove. And we've all done it, haven't we? We've all stood in the shoes of Peter. Yes, I'll do it. Yes, of course, I'll be there for you. Trust me, I'll do it. But we know that it doesn't always happen. We let people down, and sometimes our words have nothing behind them to back them up. And of course, for us, most people don't know about it. But Peter's denial has been written down in the Bible, and millions of people have read about his denial over the years. We all know his foolish bravado and empty words. We all know of the cock crowing 3 times. And every time I read these words, I am tempted to think, I am better than Peter. But then a small voice tells me, no, you're not. No, you're not. We think perhaps we wouldn't let down Jesus so badly. I wouldn't make such a fool of myself. But yet we do it every day, don't we? We deny Jesus in many different ways. When we turn a blind eye to injustice and lies. When we fail to stand up and be counted. When we see God's values being mocked. When we hear Christians being run down and say nothing. Peter denied Jesus, and all of us do at some point. And then we come across the words of Jesus, so gentle to his little children. Jesus, with perfect knowledge, he knows exactly what's going to happen, and yet he still loves Peter. Even though he knows that Peter is talking complete rubbish, he will deny him with oaths and cursing. He still loves him. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus knows exactly what we're like. He knows exactly what's in our heart, and yet he still loves us. From beginning to end, he still loves us. And that's why in this passage, I think, several things collide. Here we have the new commandment to love one another. It's the standard test of being a Christian. It's non-negotiable. This is how we behave. So that's on one side. But on the other side, we have the fact that our heart is sometimes proud. We sometimes are foolish. We say things which we don't mean. And our heart is fallen. And how do we reconcile these two things? How can we love God? How can we love our neighbor? How can we love one another if ultimately we have a broken heart? We're all fallen. Because we need the grace of God. Grace means that God treats us as we don't deserve, with great love and mercy. And that's why we come with empty hands, wanting to be filled by God. And that's the only way we can love others as we love ourselves. And Peter would learn that the hard way. Because we know how the story ends, don't we? Yes, Jesus is killed, but he rises again on the third day. And then Jesus appears again to his disciples, and he pays special attention to forgiving and restoring Peter. And only John records those words in John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn through to John chapter 21. Just a few bits towards the end of the chapter. Sorry, the end of the book, page 113. And three times he is asked, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes." And then Jesus responds, "Tend my sheep." Now, did you notice there's some details in the restoration of Peter that hark back to the original denying scene? There's a charcoal lake on the fire on the lakeside, just as the charcoal fire at the scene when Jesus denied his Lord. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" to match the three times Peter denied him. Jesus, if you like, is recommissioning Peter as an apostle and a leader in the church. And one writer puts it like this. John has the threefold restoration take place in a setting similar to where the threefold denial did. It's like revisiting the scene of the crime, only this time getting it right. And I like that. It's like going back to the original scene, but this time Peter gets it right. So Peter is restored. Amazingly, not just back to the position he had before, but he's elevated, if you like, to the position of leader amongst the apostles. And perhaps the one who fell most is the one who needs to be exalted the most. Peter needed to understand the fallenness, the fragility of his own heart, before he could ever grasp the grace and love of Christ. This would be an unbelievably shameful and painful memory for Peter, recorded in Scripture for all to see. But it was so necessary for Peter to understand the grace of God in Christ. For this morning, I wonder if that's a lesson we all need to listen to. There's always a back way to God. No one is ever too far gone. This scene of Peter's denial and restoration is not to crush us, but to encourage us. We might fall flat on our faces. We might deny Jesus in word and deed. But Jesus is still our Savior. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And he's always willing to forgive and to restore without limit. You don't need to have kept your receipt or proved how worthy you are. The cross is the guarantee of how much love Jesus has for us. I'm going to finish this morning with the words of a modern song. It's a song called "O Come All You Unfaithful." It's obviously a play upon the words of the famous carol, "O Come All Ye Faithful." And as the song reminds us that Jesus didn't just come for those who have it all together, who have everything pieced together. He didn't just come for the squeaky clean and the morally upright. He comes to all those who acknowledge they are broken and sinful. And I'm just going to read out the words of this song that reminds us of why Jesus came. And perhaps you want to read this prayerfully, and then I'll pray at the end. "O come, all you unfaithful. Come, weak and unstable. Come, know you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come. See what your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. O come, bitter and broken. Come with fears unspoken. Come, taste of his perfect love. O come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what your God has done." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the story of Peter denying and yet being raised again and restored to faith and a place with the apostles. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're so gentle, so humble, and so loving. We thank you that that love took you to a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and there you showed your love for all of us. Lord, we want to confess before you that we stand in the footsteps of Peter. We have denied you so many times. And Lord, we look to you for your restoration and your forgiveness. Lord, please pick us up, dust us off, and put us back again on the path of being your disciple. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful. We thank you that you are loving and kind. Lord, please help us to walk this path of discipleship and to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.